I know I'm displeasing to him. And she kept saying, you're already forgiven. God forgave you 2,000 years ago at the cross. He paid for all your sins. What do you mean he can't forgive you? He's already forgiven you. Just receive it. And it's like, finally, I just gave up and I had an open vision, literally, like the clouds in the sky just went shoo, and I saw an open vision of the cross. And I saw me in Jesus. I saw the gospel. I saw that he didn't die for him. He died for me. He had no sins. It was my sins that came into his body. I saw my sins come into his body. I saw God's wrath come upon him. Not because he did anything wrong. God's wrath came on him because of me doing everything wrong. I saw me on the inside of him, and I can't explain this 44 years later. I can do math. 44 years later, I can't fully explain. Here's what I saw. I saw me, sinner me, me in Adam, a loser, inside of Jesus. I saw God punish him for all of my sins. And when he died on the cross, I died. Then he was buried and I was buried. Then he was raised from the dead. I saw him come out of the tomb. Now get this. And I saw me still in him, but it was a different me in him after the resurrection than the me I saw on the cross. The me I saw on the cross was the sinner me in Adam, identified with death and condemnation and shame and guilt, and God killed it. And then, I don't even know how to explain. How do I explain? I can see me inside of a man, Jesus, and that is a different me. That is, I was awesome. I had a big chest. I weighed about 34 more pounds than I weigh now. I was beautiful. I was righteous. I was holy. I was a brand new person. It was really me, but it wasn't the old me. It's the me God ordained me to be before the foundations of the world. It's the me. Oh, y'all are doing too good. Wait, wait, wait. It's the me that God knew before he formed me in my mother's womb, and it's the me. I saw the me, the new me, in Jesus, that before I was born, God sanctified that me, and God ordained that me to stand here today and tell you how much he loves you and that you're different on the inside than the outside. That you're no longer in Adam a sinner. You're in Christ a saint. Now you have to renew your mind to it and start acting like it by faith. Amen. All right, that was the first verse. I got to get out of this introduction. I'm so sorry. Verse 15 says, and he died for all, he died for everybody, that those who live, that's you and me now, should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no more. And I shared on that last week. All of us raised our hand and said, we know Jesus. But how do you know Jesus? You never met him in the flesh. You didn't walk the shores of Galilee. You didn't see him die on the cross. Amen. You didn't see him raise dead people, heal blind. None of us knew Jesus after the flesh. They knew Jesus after the flesh. But if I had time, I could show you from the scriptures, it didn't profit them very much. If you read the gospels, these guys were a mess. They didn't really get changed till after the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. His own family thought he was a kook. But after the resurrection, James, his brother, wrote one of the neatest books in the Bible. How do we know Jesus? We know him after the scriptures and after the Holy Spirit. I'll say it again. We know him after the scriptures. We've believed what the apostle said, who he was. We believed he did what the apostle said he did. We believe according to the scriptures that he died, and according to the scriptures he was buried, and according to the scriptures he was raised from the dead. Listen to me, young people. You may never hear this the rest of your life. Satan in our culture and in our world is real. I'm not saying everybody's demon-possessed, just most. Okay, I was kidding. Since everybody didn't laugh. I'm saying Satan's working just like in the garden. He's still working and his MO hadn't changed. Listen, young people, please. The attack on the scriptures is to confuse you on your identity so you will not fulfill your purpose. What was the first thing Satan said on this planet to people that were the people of God, Adam and Eve? Hath God said. He will use the media. He'll use professors. He'll use backslidden preachers. He'll use the government. He will use any system that will yield to him to get you to question God's word. That's why lost people that are celebrated in our culture, mock the Bible. Can you imagine me on CNN going, well, sir, the scriptures teach us the what? The Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. Can you imagine the meltdown they would have? Why? Satan hates the Bible because it's the mirror. So you can see who you are in Christ now. And if he can get you to doubt, hath God said, you're really an heir of God and a joint heir. Hath God said, you're really saved. Hath God said, you're more than a conqueror. Hath God said, you are the children of light, so walk as children of light. Hath God said that sexual purity is important to your destiny? Hath God said that's really immoral? I'm begging you, young people, you're going to hear God didn't say. Satan said, hath God said? You can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, yeah, he said we can't eat of that and not to even touch it. No, no. God didn't say that. And then the third thing he'll say is you can be somebody without God, independent of God. You don't need God. Who needs God to be successful? Who needs God to be fulfilled? Who needs God? God knows that in the day you eat, you'll become gods. You'll have a new identity as a god. You won't need to have God tell you what's right or wrong. You'll know what's right or wrong. Do y'all hear the voice of the dragon yet? Out of Revelation 13, John saw a second beast come out of the earth. It looked like a lamb, but that dude had horns and was the voice of the dragon. The devil will always come as a shining light of knowledge. You don't need God to tell you what sin is. You don't need God to tell you what good is. You don't need God as your source of your identity. He's still doing it thousands of years later. And our poor young people are just absolutely, our churches have got to have an awakening. We've got to discover and rediscover this wonderful, beautiful God that has this beautiful plan for all of our lives. And that was the first thing the devil did, besides questioning the Bible, God said, the Bible is God said, was you can't trust God. Trust your feelings. Trust the philosophers of today. Amen. Now I'm preaching a little bit better than you're responding. Because there'll be a few of you that will survive. Not all of you will survive. You'll buy the lie. And it breaks my heart for you. You'll operate in a false identity, a confused identity, an imposed identity, a conformed identity. See, the world wants to conform your identity. And you need transformed by the renewing of your mind. And some of our kids are just victims. They're just outright victims. It breaks my heart what we're doing to them. But others, at least you're here. That's why I don't want to pressure you too much as a young person. It's amazing how many young people are here, and I'm so proud of you, and God loves you so much. And he not only wants you to discover the next verse, your new creation, he wants you to be a vessel of truth. And it's going to cost you to speak the truth in love in this culture. When I was young, people respected the church. They respected preachers. I remember young people, you've never heard this phrase. That's the gospel truth. There's young people here today never heard that. In my generation, even lost people, when they're trying to prove they're saying the truth, they would say, I'm telling you, dude, it's the gospel truth. That's the gospel truth. People believed at least the Bible does say it. I'm not going to follow it. I'm not going to obey it, but I'm not going to attack it. That day's gone. And this is why our young people under peer pressure are collapsing. They're mocked. They're made fun of. That's why as a church, you've got to support the young people. You've got to affirm them. You've got to encourage them. You've got to thank them for showing up. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter what happened. It doesn't matter. It does matter. But it doesn't matter what happened Saturday night. At least show up to push the restart button. You're not a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone pretending consciously to be something they know they're not with no intent to ever become it. Satan deceived me and called me a hypocrite because I failed. Christians fail all the time. We fall all the time. We're not hypocrites because we fall short of the glory of God. We're hypocrites when we're pretending to be something we know we're not. A hypocrite is an actor. What do actors do? They pretend to be somebody they're not to fool you, and they do a good job, to fool you, but they have no intent in their heart of ever becoming that character. You're not a hypocrite if you failed last night and you're here today. It really is. Thank you, Will, for coming. Thank you, Pastor, for coming. Amen. Look at the next verse, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold. You got to see this. Behold. Behold is an old King James word for to be held by. When you look at, see, I've looked at every one of you, but I have not beheld any of you. I'm beholding the most beautiful woman on the planet. I meant that. What does it mean? I'm being held. I'm focused. I'm being held. Be honest. Have you beheld the new creation? Have you heard about it and go, well, I've heard that. I know that. Do you know that? Do you really know who you are? Amen. Back up, because here was my problem, one of my problems. I had a few, not many, but a few. I had more than Sue. But Sue is perfect. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Do we have it? Oh, no. There we go. Verse 16 or 6. Sorry for the panic. Verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now, that's a little wordy, but he's simply saying, before we got saved, we were dead in here, in our spirit, man, and children of darkness. And God, when we called upon the name of Jesus, he commanded light into your spirit, and now to come out of your spirit as you behold the face of Jesus. Here's the good news. It doesn't sound like it, but look, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. Here's where I struggled, and I had an open vision of the cross. Now, I went 3 months. I couldn't talk. I cried all the time. It really wrecked me. So it took me about 3 months to get my act back together. But I had so many questions. Just because I had a vision, listen, doesn't mean it's God even. A lot of false religions have come out of a vision. So I spent months, almost a year, a straight year, just seeing if what I saw was in the Bible. Is this in the Bible? Because I hadn't been taught it. And then I found Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Exactly what I saw. Then Romans chapter 6 says, we were buried with Jesus in baptism unto death. And then Ephesians chapter 2 says, we've been raised together with the Lord and seated together with the Lord in heavenly places. And then Romans chapter 5 verse 19 says, by this grace we're ruling and we're reigning over demonic powers and philosophies of men and the deception of the devil. We reign and rule in this life. Everything I saw in the vision. And so, okay, I've got this power on the inside of me. Jesus is in you. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. But then I would think, if God, Christ, lives in me, why don't I feel it? And why isn't it like the movie Frozen? I bind you, devil. You're not getting that part. It's like, if I have all this power in me, why am I not feeling it? How could that really be? How could God live on the inside of us? It's like this is a mystery that had been hidden, not from us, but for us. And God took me to the tabernacle. We're going to have to start landing the plane here. I didn't get very far, obviously, but I saw the tabernacle of Moses. God said in Exodus, I think it's 25:8, he said, build me a house. Build me a temple. I want to be with you, so build me a house. The only way I can dwell with you because of all this sin is I need a temple, I need a house, and I'll be right in the middle of the nation. And the house was three parts, outer court, holy place, and there was a room in the holy place called the Holy of Holies, three parts. And God dwelt in the Holy of Holies in a tent. How could God, in his fullness, the Shekinah glory of God was in that tent, the tent of Moses, in this sanctified room called the Holy of Holies. It had the Ark of the Covenant in there. It had the inside the Ark was the manna that came down from heaven, Aaron's rod that budded, the Ten Commandments. And God's presence was in there. It was so powerful that only the high priest could go in there, and he could only go in once a year. And he had to go through so much ceremonial cleansing and repentance of his sins and get right, make sure he's right with God. And then he would have to take blood in there to put it on the mercy seat. And if he wasn't right with God, he would drop dead in there. They tied a rope around him. And he had a skirt on with bells on the end of the skirt. And when he would go in there, he would sway. And people would be outside the veil. There was this thick veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And they would get up next to the veil and they would hear jingle, 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 jingle. And man, they would get excited. Okay, he didn't drop dead. But if they heard jingle, jingle, thud, they couldn't go in and get him or they would die. That's how powerful and the fullness of a holy, righteous, good God. God is so, he's so pure. He's so clean. He's an unquenchable fire. That's how clean he is. It's how pure he is. So they would have to drag him out by the rope. And the reason they weren't a representative republic like us is who's going to run for office after that? Who wants to be the next high priest?
Not me. I know to be a politician, I got to be a good liar. And I'm not going in there. Amen.
Your spirit is the Holy of Holies. Your brain, your mind, your will, it's the holy place. And your body is just the outer court. You're the temple of God now, and he lives in you, and he has sealed your spirit with the Holy Spirit of promise. Any sin you commit doesn't get in there, and no sin can come out of there. That's why when I sin, I'm still righteous and truly holy. God doesn't leave me. He doesn't check out. And then when I repent, check back in. He never leaves or forsakes you. I'm not condoning sin. I'm telling you, sin is a part of your outer man, and your inner man is not defiled by any sin you commit. And when you come to God, you come in the name of Jesus. He sees Jesus in you, not your flesh. He's not condemning you. I got two more scriptures. I didn't see a time. Let me do it fast. Ephesians, go to Ephesians. Chapter 4, we'll fly through these two. Ephesians 4, 21. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard of him, y'all have all heard of him, and you've been taught by him, you're being taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Where is the truth? It's in Jesus. It's in the Word of God. This is why, as our churches, the multiple locations, we exalt the Word of God and we teach people. John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Word of God is absolute truth. And many of you are going to be taught there is no absolute truth. And I was debating a guy one time and he said, there is no absolute truth. And I asked him, well, you believe in absolute truth. No, I don't. You just said that there is no absolute truth. Is that an absolute? So even people who say there is no absolute truth believe in absolute truth. Sorry, I'm in a hurry. The truth is in Jesus. It's in the Word of God. He and the Scriptures are forever settled in heaven and earth. They're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can trust the Word of God. Now, granted, there's a lot we don't understand that we're confused about. I give everybody that. I'm in that category. There's things in the Bible I don't understand, but I'm still seeking God, and I'm not going to renounce the things I do understand just because I don't understand that. Because that's what the devil will do through systems. He'll ask you a question. Well, what about this? And if you don't have the answer, they'll make you look like a fool. And I've had to learn, even in interviews, to just go, I don't know what that means, but I do know this. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. I just take it right back to what I do know when I'm asked a question I don't know. And what I don't know is not going to change what I do know. That you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, the former conduct, the old man. See, God killed the old man, but Satan trained every one of us through the old man, and we still have some conduct after we get saved that is the residue left over from the old man. And you have to learn to put that conduct off. That's why we're merciful to each other. That's why we love each other, even when we mess up. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Your new man was created by God in righteousness and true holiness, and you have to put it on. How can you put it on if you don't know what it is? You can't. I promise one more. Philippians chapter 1. This is just over the top. I could spend the whole hour here. I won't. Don't panic. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul, in this passage, the Holy Spirit has made him aware of his departure. I could spend a lot of time on that, but you can get close enough to God. Like when I died and even went to heaven, I knew it wasn't my time. I just knew it's not my time. And so I even asked the Lord, am I done? Because had he said, well, you're done, I would have stayed. I wouldn't have come back. But I literally asked the Lord, am I done? Because I wanted to make sure if God is the one that called me home, then I'm happy about being home. But if God didn't do it, and it's the enemy, I want to go back and fight the good fight of faith. I'm not going to let the devil take me out. And many times people at a funeral will say God took them. No. There are scriptures that God took people. Enoch was one of them. God took that dude. And he bypassed death. He just, God took Elisha. Amen. It wasn't my time. And so I wanted to come back and finish my race. So he knows his time is close. He says in verse 19, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, with all boldness as always, so now also in Christ, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, I hope I'm there. I don't think I'm there. But God wants us all to get to a place that we realize, man, to be in this body, we're absent from the Lord, but we have a purpose. And we want to fulfill that purpose. But whether I lived, go back to me dying, and I apologize. It takes a half hour to explain that whole story minimum. But the bottom line is I knew whether I live, which I'm doing right now, I'm going to live to the glory of God. But if I die, I'm going to die to the glory of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And by the way, that scripture is true. I experienced it. The millisecond I died, I was face to face with Jesus. Man, that's so awesome. Now, here's what's over the top, and I'll quit in about a half hour. Just to hedge. It'll be about 5 minutes. Look at this. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Wow. This is somebody who knows his identification. Now think about this. He said, and the rest is really good, but I'm out of time. He said, for me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. You messed my head up a little bit, Melissa, but I know you're coming this way. The last time I said that, no, not the last time, probably the first time I said that, no offense to anybody on the second row, you're good people,
But this lady on the second row, I said, I read it first, like I just did. And then I said, for me to live is Christ. And for me to die is gain. I heard her mumbling, muttering, whatever you want to call it. I'm out of here. He said he was God. And she got up, disturbed a few people, and walked out. Let me help you out in closing. I'm too dumb to be God. And you're too smart to think I'm God. That'll hit you later. I'm too dumb to be God. You're way, way too smart to think I'm God. What did he mean? For me to live as Christ? He wasn't saying he was Jesus. He was saying, I'm a brand new person. I'm not the Saul of Tarsus that on the road to Damascus met this guy. That guy died. And I am the Apostle Paul, united to Christ, and Christ is living in me and through me. That anything good in my life came from Jesus. Anybody I prayed for that gets healed, that was Jesus. Again, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. The I that I am now is not the same I that died at the cross. It's a new me, and it's united to Christ. It's one spirit with the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6:17. Years ago, we were making sun tea, what you call sun tea. You take water in a big jug, glass, it has to be glass, and there's the water, and then you take tea bags, and you put the tea bags into the water, and something starts happening. There's an infusion. There's a transformation, and it's called sun tea because you set it out in the sun. And the sun and the sunlight hitting the water and hitting the tea produces a union that's a mystery. And when you take the tea bags out of the water and you throw them in the trash, what do you call the water? What do you call it? No, it's the water. The tea is in the trash. So what do you call it? Be bold, I'm not tricking you. You call it tea. But you're not confused. You know the tea is in the trash, and that's the water, but the tea got in the water, and the water got in the tea, and there was this mystery, and there was this powerful, powerful fusion, and the tea so profoundly affected the water that you just call the water tea. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. And we know that the tea is at the right hand of the throne of God. But that tea affected our hearts so profoundly that God looks at you and says, tea. I got some good news for you. He looks at most of us and says, sweet tea. Sweet tea. That's some kind of sweet right there. Hallelujah. I'm not Jesus. Jesus is not me, but we be tea. Hallelujah. Amen.